While we're standing, God bless you. Thank you to the musicians. We're going to turn to the first book of Samuel. And kind of tickled me when Brother Don was like, who remembers anything that anyone is preaching about today? It's like, what was the last thing, Brother Derek? And yeah, everyone's like, Ruth, great women of the Bible. So it's kind of handy to have a series that at least a little bit is sticking in your mind. We are moving on to the next. We finished up Ruth, and we're moving on to the next one, which is Hannah. So we're just going to read two verses. We'll commit it to the Lord, and we'll start our Bible study on Hannah. So the first book of Samuel, chapter 1, verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathah-Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zup, an Ephrathite, and he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Penaniah, and Penaniah had children, but Hannah had no children. May the Lord bless his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with us this evening, to open your word to us, to speak to us something that would encourage us, that would help us to take lessons that would fit in our hearts and draw us closer to you as we study these great women of the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may take your seats. So, yeah. Great women of the Bible. Hannah, how many of you know what that name means? Grace. It's a good job that, you know, Nate and Anna aren't here, because then they should know what it means. And it's really interesting when you start reading the scripture and you say, okay, you start studying down in the scripture and you think, how far can we take this? How much does this connect with the whole Bible? And then you're like, okay, it connects with the whole of the whole Bible. How much are we actually going to get through this evening to make the lesson? And what I want to bring out tonight is just some interesting thoughts. We're going to read through it, and we're going to see Hannah is, there's something about her that just is the epitome of a mother, okay? And it starts off with her strong desire to be a mother. It starts off, well, you think about it. God had a plan for her, and God has a plan for you, okay? And God had a plan for her, and to achieve that plan, the first thing he does is he sets her in a position that is somewhat less than is desirable, because she's in a polygamous marriage. She's got one husband with two wives. And we see that quite a lot in the Bible. And we see that, and every time we see that in the Bible, I can't think of one instance where it's like, and everything was sweetness and light in the family. Okay? The Lord knows it's hard enough being sweetness and light with just one wife per husband. With two, it can be a little more difficult. And when you get to 500, as some had, you get a man who says the wisdom of God is, you know, better is, what is it, a morsel of bread in a corner with quietness than to be in a house full of raging women. How does that go? Yeah. But you think about Hannah now, and the Lord has a plan for her. And we know what the Lord's plan is, because as we've said before, we're looking back and we're saying, wow, here's Samuel, and he's going to come on the scene, and he's going to be one of the critical, one of the key prophets that God has on earth ever, of all time. And he's going to be the architect that God has on earth to turn the corner of the nation of Israel from being under the priesthood to being under the kingship. He's going to be the one who's going to introduce David. He's going to be the one who's going to introduce Saul. He's going to be the one who's going to be the judge of Israel. He is a foundational figure in the Bible because of what happens around the time of Samuel. And so God says, now I know Hannah is the one that Samuel is going to come through, but how am I going to get her to that point where she can produce this child and raise him up in the right way, that's going to raise him up in a way that he understands what his focus on life should be? Remember when we talked about Moses and we talked about how he was in the court of Pharaoh, but how his mother brought him up and would have told him the stories of the Hebrews, his brothers and sisters, the slaves, and how that gave him a certain fervor and he understood what his mission would be. And now he got ahead of God's plan, that's true, but he understood his mission from the women in his life who protected him and taught him and nurtured him and shaped him in a certain way. And we haven't got to Mary yet, but it still blows my mind. It's like the creator of heaven and earth says, I want to come, I want to be born into the human family. I'm going to pick a young lady and, you know, Natalie, you're going to be the mother of the creator, you know, the body that Jesus lives in. Please don't drop him on his head while you're looking after him. It's like God put himself into the hands of a young woman and said, hey, just look after me while I'm completely vulnerable. And that's just incredible. And here we see the same thing, that Samuel had to have a certain kind of upbringing and Hannah had to have a certain kind of condition in her life to put her in the position where she could bring up Samuel in the right way. You're with me. So here she is, and she's part of a marriage, and she's not happy in her marriage. Okay, so verse 3. Hannah had no children, and this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, where the ark and the tabernacle were. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Penaiah his wife and to all her sons and daughters portions, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. So now she's in a situation where she's loved by the man that loves her, her husband, and he's trying his best to encourage her, and he's trying his best to be like, you're doing the right thing, I love you, here's extra, because they're going up to worship the Lord. Now, how that worked was God said to them, and you can read this in Exodus, he said to the children of Israel, 3 times a year you're going to hold a feast, you're going to come to the place where I've put my name, you're going to bring some good stuff, you're going to bring some good food, you're going to bring your sacrifice, you're going to bring your sheep and your oxen, you're going to sacrifice that sacrifice at the temple, you're going to sprinkle the blood, sometimes a part of it will be burnt, a part of it will be given to the priest and they will eat of that, but the rest of it, go and take and have a feast before the Lord. Fill your stomach, okay? Be merry, be happy, okay? Now, you remember at the time of the restoration of Israel to the kingdom after they'd gone out, or Judah to the kingdom, they found the book of the law and all the people were crying and weeping and like, this is why we were kicked out of the land. This is why we're such bad people. And all the Levites and the priests said, no, hold a second. It's a holy day. Stop crying. Today is the day to rejoice before the Lord. You remember that? Yeah? You don't remember that? Shall we read it? Okay. That means I have to just open my notes again and see where I put it. Nehemiah. All right. So, chapter 8 of Nehemiah. So it says, all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake to Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. So he starts reading to them about the law. We're reestablishing the kingdom. Here's the law. Okay, he opened the book. He blesses the people. Verse 8, so they read the book. They read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Okay, they're having a good old sermon and explaining these things. All right. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirthshahar, the governor, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord, And he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Okay? So it says, hey, you're going to get together. You're going to feast. You're going to understand the law that God has given you. It's going to make you happy. Okay? And he says, come in. And so Elkanah brings his family in and he gives them portions. And he says, this is enough to make you fat and happy. Okay? One of my favorite scriptures. Delight yourself in the Lord. He shall make you fat. So, but it's the principle there, the joy that should be there. And he says to Hannah, I love you. Here's a double portion. Here's a worthy portion. I want you to be happy. Okay? But because she's in this situation, the Lord says, you know, it's good. She's got a husband that loves her. That's wonderful. But just being in a situation with a husband that loves you is not enough for you to bring Samuel into the world. I'm going to make things a little harder. I'm going to bring in another wife. So there's Hannah thinking, oh man, what's going on? And then the other wife has kids and she doesn't. And she's, oh my goodness, well, maybe next year, maybe next year, maybe next time I'll have a child. Maybe next time I can rejoice in the Lord with a child. And God says, nope, she's still not, if you'll put it this way, she's still not desperate enough. She's still not miserable enough. She is still not in the right condition for me to bring this about in her life. And sometimes we end up in those kind of situations where just one thing after another happens, and we just feel crushed and brought down and under the burden. And why is this happening? Don't lose your faith. That's the story of Job. That's the story of Hannah. Okay? Because God says, well, she doesn't have enough provocation in her life. All right? Verse 5. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. This is of God's doing. You can imagine, what's wrong with me? Why can't I do this? What's happening? And the Lord says, it's not enough. And her adversary provoked her sore for to make her to fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. All right? So, kind of a desperate situation that she's in. And it goes from bad to worse to worse. Her husband loves her, as you'll see. And this isn't just something that happens and she gets into this this pit of despair, and the Lord says, oh, let me pull you out from down there. This goes on, and as he did so year by year, so this is a long-term thing that's happening in Hannah's life, year by year by year, all right? And when she went to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. And that's kind of interesting because we're in this situation where there should be happiness, there should be rejoicing. And you know, sometimes you can be in church. Everyone's praising God and everyone's happy. God bless you, brother. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Okay? And you're just burdened. You're just down. You're just carrying something. And, you know, there's a time to laugh and there's a time to weep. And sometimes we'll go through that time of weeping. Sometimes we'll go through that time of weeping on our own. And everyone else is feasting and enjoying and we're just sitting there and it's like, oh, what's going on with me? Why am I so burdened? Why am I so depressed? Why is everybody affecting me and afflicting me this way? And what you don't know is behind the scenes, the Lord is working something in your life to bring you to a point where you can produce something for him. Excuse me. You understand what I'm saying? All right? But God wasn't there with her, holding her hand, patting her on the forehead, saying, it's going to be all right, just hold on for a little. It's like God had abandoned her. That's the way it would have felt to her. And sometimes we feel like, God, have you abandoned me? And you can see that in the Psalms, you know. Why go I roaring and my enemies rejoice over me? And that's the season that you go through. But you remember these things say, but yet will I trust in God, all right? So even the people that love you the best may not be able to reach you. Then, verse 8, then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? And the answer is, nope, you're not even better to me than one son. And sometimes, dear sisters, your husband, for all that he wants to be everything to you, he just can't be. Because that's not, you know, his role is not to be your child as well as your husband, as well as your God. Okay? His role is to be your husband. God's put other things in your life to provide other elements for those satisfactions. God's leading you on a path. And husbands, sometimes you just got to understand that you can provide every single thing that your wife needs. Food and raiment. Honey, food and raiment, therewith be content. It's like, I'm still annoyed about this. It's like, well, that's what God has put in her heart. And there are needs that she has that you can't meet that you have to be understanding of, okay? So, yeah, am I not better to thee than 10 sons? And I'm sure that she said, yes, honey, you are better to me than 10 sons. Or maybe she didn't. Maybe she was like, that just feels like you're rubbing salt into the wound. Okay, but here's something interesting. That undesirable situation that she was in, that we wouldn't volunteer any of ourselves to go through, that was what the Lord was putting her into to produce something in her life, to produce this keystone prophet that was going to going to change that nation. So, verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And that's the tabernacle, the tent, okay? And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts. And that's interesting, Lord of hosts. Because the Lord of hosts, you could call it the Lord of armies. The host is the army, you know, the host of Israel, that was the army. So it gives you an idea of what she was going through, that she's not calling on God, the creator. She's not calling on God, the good shepherd. She's calling on, O Lord of hosts, O God of the army. And why? Because she's in a battle right there. And she's in a battle where all these things are coming down on her. All these things are pressing her. Her enemy is fighting against her. And she's not realizing that this is God's plan. Of course, none of us do at the time. And she just sees, I am here in this battle, and I need the God of the army to come and fight with me. You understand? And sometimes I think we get in a mindset where we don't call on the name of the Lord in the way that he wants to be called on. And so just think of this. We pray, of course, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray to our Heavenly Father, all right? But have you ever prayed, O Lord of hosts, O Lord of the armies of heaven, I need your help? Have you ever prayed, O God, the Good Shepherd, I need your comfort. O great physician, come and help me. Come and help my friend. And just pray that real direct prayer that says, there are so many aspects of God that we can approach him to. You know, in this moment, Lord, open my mind, open my heart. Which of your many titles, which of your many qualities do I want to center in this prayer? Okay? What am I feeling like I need? A healing, a doctor, an army, you know? And she felt that need. O Lord of hosts, come with me and be with me in this battle. And then the other thing I'd like to point out is this. It's the feast time. And there's great happiness, there's joy, there's jubilation. It's the yearly time of sacrifice. There are people enjoying and partying before the Lord, right? But she's putting all of that out of her mind. And she says, I'm in the place, I'm as near to God as I can be. I'm before the tabernacle. The priest is right by me. The high priest is right by me. I'm as close to God as I can be. And it doesn't matter what anyone else is thinking right now. It doesn't matter that the family's having a good time. It doesn't matter that my husband's other wife will be seeing what I'm doing right now and be enjoying it. Oh, you're upset? Yeah, I'm glad you're upset. Go cry some more. You know what I mean? But putting all of those thoughts out of her mind, she said, at this point, I'm just going to focus on what I need from God and not worry about the surroundings. I think too often we're looking around and saying, everyone's shouting, maybe I should shout, but maybe it's the time for you to cry. No, everyone's being quiet. I don't want to praise God. Maybe it's the time for you to praise God. Everyone's praising God. I don't want to kneel down and pray. Well, then what you're doing is you're taking what you think of other people and their expectation of your behavior, and you're letting that guide you in how you're behaving in church. And that, well, as someone said, that's Egypt religion. Being led by other people. And it's not necessarily saying you're led by the pastor or the preacher or the person up front. It's saying, I don't want to do this because I'm looking over my shoulder, no one else is doing it. And now I'm being led by the people around me. And it's not just about me and God in this situation. But you know, sometimes I think we haven't got to that point of desperation, of focusing on a single thing so much that everything else doesn't matter. That we're not thinking of what others are thinking, we're just thinking of, if I can't get out of this situation, my life is not worth living. And that's where God brought Hannah to, in order so that she could pray this prayer and shape, so God is shaping her life so she can shape the life of little Samuel when he's born. And God's given her that responsibility. And so you can see, as with all of these things, Moses had to run into the desert. God wanted Jonah in a certain condition before he went into Nineveh. And he had to lead Jonah down into the belly of a whale and leave him there for 3 days. And now you're ready to go, right? Okay. So Hannah, you thought you had a good life. You thought you had a husband that loved you. Everything was going good and you're going to produce children and the children are going to have an effect. It's like, no. We're going to bring in another wife. We're going to give that other wife babies. We're going to give that other wife, start to needle you. The love that your husband has for you will enrage the other wife. And she will, year upon year upon year, she's going to be on your case. And why? Because I have a plan for you. There's quite something to think about that, what she went through. So she was in bitterness of soul and prayed of the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow. O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man child, then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Okay, that's the Nazarene vow. Okay, and that's interesting because now we see the power that the mother has to raise up that child in a way, says, I vowed a vow over you that you have to fulfill. Okay? Do you see that? The mother vowed the vow and put it on Samuel because that was God's plan. He needed Samuel to be a Nazarite. And so he put the mother in a position, he put Hannah in that position to produce that result. And in her affliction, she prayed a prayer of faith and said, I'm your servant. I'm not like the others. I won't turn away from you in this affliction, but I'm looking for deliverance. Was that the first time she prayed? No, you can be pretty sure it wasn't the first time she prayed. But it was that point at which God said, now's the time. Now, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. It's like when the fullness of time had come, when all of these different factors in her life put her in the position of desperation and affliction and crying and faith, now God could hear her. This wasn't the first time she prayed. This wasn't the first time she cried. This wasn't the first time she'd been desperate. But this was the time for that, that God would answer. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now, Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she'd been drunken. Okay, now we get back to understanding, why would Eli think she was drunk? Because it's the feast time. It's the time to make merry. Okay? So he's probably done this before. It's like, you've had a few, little too much wine, sister. Okay? Go back and sleep it off and come and praise the Lord another day. All right? It's not the right what you're doing. Don't bring drunkenness. The feast time, okay? And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunken neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaiden for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered, and he must have got the inspiration from God, go in peace. And the Lord God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. Okay? And so there was something spiritual took place in that moment. That the high priest caught the inspiration and spoke the word. And it wasn't the words of Eli, it was the words of God through Eli. And Hannah was in the position where she heard the words and she didn't hear the words of Eli, she heard the words of God. And it didn't matter how many times, you know how husbands are. Oh, honey, I'm sure it'll be all right. God will give us children when his will comes, you know. It's like, thanks, you know. Some comfort you are, all right? Oh, it's all in God's plan. It's like, I know it's in God's plan, but I want... Now, that's an interesting thing, okay? Was Hannah's situation in God's plan? Yes, we'll say yes. Was Hannah happy with God's plan? No, because God's plan was to make her unhappy so she would pray for God's plan to be fulfilled in her. So, you know, there's that scripture, the Lord will grant the desires of your heart. Okay? That means if you desire something in your heart, there's something calling to you that says there's a place where you should be that you're not right now, and it's there for you. And it's not, oh, I'm in God's plan. How many believe you're in God's plan right now? Yeah? How many believe God is working on you? How many have a desire on your heart that says, I'm not where I want to be in God's plan? All right? Maybe God has to get us a little more desperate to bring about his plan in our life. But she heard the word from Eli and she recognized it wasn't Eli speaking, it was God speaking to her through Eli. And for all the other times people had spoken words of encouragement and words of comfort, they hadn't been words of faith that had struck her soul and said, God has heard me and he will fulfill it. And that's what we need to do when we have a desire, when we're waiting for something. We need to say, I am waiting, and all the words that you can speak to me don't mean anything until I hear the voice of God speaking through you or through a donkey or through, you know, whatever God is bringing to us. But eventually I'm going to hear something and I will know that's the voice of God to me. And now that's going to change my whole outlook. All right. Verse 18, and she said, let thy handmaiden find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Interesting. She'd gone through all that. She'd heard the word of the Lord, And she's like, I've got the promise now. I don't have to be sad anymore. I can move on. I can be as happy right now with my life as if I had the sun, because I've heard the word, I've got the spark of revelation, I've received that seed, and it will bear fruit. I don't know when, but I'm going to rest in that. And that's really wonderful. And that can change your whole outlook when you say, Lord, I've got this burden, and if you can get a word from the Lord that speaks into that, you can rest in faith. But if you haven't had that, don't rest in faith yet, because you haven't heard of the word of the Lord. And if you rest, you're not resting in faith. You're just resting in your misery. Does that make sense? And if you rest in your misery, you know what's going to happen? God's going to circle back round and he's going to make you more miserable and say, hey, you can't rest there. That's not resting in faith. And he'll make you more miserable till you get that word of faith. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house in Ramah. Okay. So let's go back to this verse here in verse 11. There's just so much here. It's just really wonderful, and I thought this would be done in one, but this is going to be a two-parter, all right? So, now, think of this, all right? We know that saying, what is eternal life? Eternal life is living for others, okay? And here's Hannah, and she has a desire that you could say it almost looks like a selfish, I want a child. I want. It seems like selfishness. And it is the fulfillment of a need. And she's desperate for it. But eternal life is living for others. And this is what eternal life is expressed in a mother. It's to say, I'm going to have a child, and then I can live for that child. But the object of living for that child is not to live to satisfy myself that I have a child, but it's to live for that child so that child can learn to live for others. See? And to be an example and to say, if you give me a child, and this is the key point of motherhood. If you give me a child, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and I will teach him how to be separated to the Lord. No razor shall touch his head. Okay? So I'm not just living for my desires, I'm living for my child, and I'm living for what my child can do for others. I will give him to your service, and in your service, he will be a blessing to others. And that's the mother. Okay? That's the mother. And compare that for a moment to 2 Kings. So just, here's another mother. 2 Kings 11. Okay, we'll start from verse 1. Here's another mother. And when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, who was the king of Judah, okay, but she was the daughter of Omri, who was Ahab's father. Okay, so she is King Ahab's sister. Okay, or probably half sister, the way, you know, multiple marriages in the royal household. Okay, but she came from that, let's call it evil seed that produced Ahab, produced her. When she saw her son was dead, who was the king, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal. All of the other children who had a claim on the throne, she destroyed them. Okay? But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah. You can read it yourselves, okay? Pronunciation is not my strong point. And stole him from among the king's sons which were slain, and hid him, even and his nurse, in a bedchamber from Athaliah, so he was not slain. And he was with her, hid in the house of the Lord 6 years, and Athaliah did reign over the land. So there's a mother who says, I'm going to fulfill my selfish, and I'm going to kill children in order that I can reign, rather than I'm going to produce children that are going to benefit other people. Which is, this is Hannah's heart, is to say, and the thing is, I don't know, and I doubt even, if she consciously was thinking that way. Oh, I want to produce a child, I want to produce a great prophet. It's just, this is what God laid on her heart. I'm so desperate for a child that if I have one, I'll give him straight back to you. Rather than I'm so desperate for a child, I'll let him grow and we'll grow old together and I will see him become a man and support me in my old age or whatever. We'll have that long relationship. It's like, I'm so desperate. If I have a child, he's going straight back to you. And that's what the Lord needed for Samuel. Okay? So, great women of the Bible, great mothers of the Bible. Not in selfishness, living for your children and living for what your children can bring to the world in the Word of God. So, and verse 19, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I've asked him of the Lord. And God, so she held on to that promise became a reality. That reality, she held that reality in her hands, but she knew that she'd vowed a vow and she'd deliver that child to the Lord. And the man, Elkanah, and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned. Then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth to thee good. Tarry till thou hast weaned him, only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young, and they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And so in that period of time, she's talking to him. She's preparing him for a life of service. She's making sure he knows how to, you know, he knows how to look after himself. He knows how to talk, how to communicate with others. He knows that he's been bought with a special price, a special purpose, that he is the Lord's servant dedicated from the womb. And not only that, something in the life of his mother and the way she brought him up was such a commitment to him and made such an impression that he stayed faithful to God for the rest of his life. Now, there's another man who was a Nazarite from the womb. Samson was a Nazarite from the womb. But there was something in his upbringing that didn't give him that same kind of faithfulness toward the word of God. Now, the Lord used Samson and shaped Samson to be used as the Lord saw fit. And he brought a mighty deliverance. But he had to go down a rough path to that. And it's not saying that Samuel was free from sin. Okay, his children were more like Eli's children in the way they behaved than Samuel was. There's no perfect person except one, Jesus, who we're all following. But it is saying there was something in the teaching of Hannah, in the example that she gave him, there was something in that that made him faithful. And God needed to shape her so that she could shape him for the service that he had before him. So we're talking about when he was weaned. It's not just he's not nursing anymore. It's just when he is ready to be given to the Lord, to be put in the hands of the priest, when he's prepared in his heart and his mind and he's ready for service, his mother's going to give him up. And that should be an inspiration to all of you mothers and to all of us as parents. It's like, what are we raising these children to be? Okay? Instruments, Lord willing, for the Lord. Well, I think we'll leave it there for this evening, and we'll pick it up in verse 25 or verse 24, taking him for the next time. We'll look at Hannah's prayer, we'll look at her rejoicing, and we'll look at the effect of that mother who had to go through that hard life in order to produce something beautiful in the kingdom of God. So, I hope that's a blessing to you. Hope you enjoyed it. Okay, just a little bit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and goodness. We thank you for Hannah, the example that she is to us even today. Thank you that you put her name in the scriptures and showed us how she was your servant, shaped by you for a purpose, how she was faithful to her purpose and wrought great things for the word of God by the purpose. May we be inspired by that, to look for the purpose you have for us, to not worry about others, but to focus just on you and to follow your leading in your footsteps, to make our children servants of you, to give our lives for others. Lord, if I've said anything amiss, I pray you bring it to your light. But Lord, the words that you said that will help us, encourage us, the words that came from your throne, may they sink down into people's hearts. Bring forth the fruit that you have ordained for them. Thank you for your love and goodness. We commit the rest of the evening into your hands. Give us safe travels home. Bless our friends and family who aren't with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, what shall we sing?
Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak, and may the prayer of my heart always be. Make me a servant.
Josh, you want to come and commit us to the Lord as we close out the service?
Heavenly Father, we just come to you this evening and thank you for your words to us. Lord, we do pray that you would embed them down in our hearts and souls, Lord, and that they would be transformative in our lives. Lord, from the youngest to the oldest, you're not finished with us. Lord, you have great things for the young ones, but you also are still working in the old ones. Keep our feet on your paths, Lord, that we would not stray. And just, Lord, help us to encourage those around us, for those who are not feeling well. Lord, we ask for health to their bodies, and we ask that you would just increase our faith for one another and for to reach out and grasp the promises that are in your word that are unfailing. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
God bless you all.